If someone asked me what's the hardest part of being a parent, what's the hardest part of being a parent? And you can swap this out for any type of bond relationships that you may have, a spouse, a friend, a sibling, a significant other. Because I would say without a second's pause regarding this, that the hardest part of being a parent is the present part. Not the presence as in the Christmas tree presence, but my presence being with them. Because if you think about kids' lives, there's teachers who mold them for a moment in school. There's Little League coaches, I've been one, that are yelling, run, 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 through muddy springs. There's gymnastic instructors that flip them into the courage to be able to do it on their own. There's professors and bosses that nudge them along for a season. And yet all of these people, they're there for a moment, and then they're like shadows. They leave echoes and only fade into memory. Parenting, though, it requires presence. It requires you being there, not for a season or for a semester, but for a lifetime. And presence is more than just being around. It's being actually engaged and participating and willing to be a part of the good, the bad, and the ugly of someone's life. It requires a lot of hard work and a lot of discipline. And so what does that have to do with the resurrection? What does that have to do with Easter Sunday? I'd say everything. Absolutely everything. But first, I want to anchor this in something. I want to anchor it in who God is. Because Easter's dawn only breaks when we see God truly for who he is. You see, Christians confess that there is one God alive in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, don't trip over the persons part. It's not three individual gods, but one God in a ceaseless dance of love, a relationship so rich that it splits galaxies, mountains, and souls like ours. I want you to think of it this way, a Father, the Heavenly Father, who initiates, he's never sent, always sending, his heart pulsing with a rescue plan since before time's first tick. And then there's a Son who is sent, stepping into our skin, trudging in our debt and in our dirt, sweating our sweat, bleeding on our cross to save us, whole body and soul forever. And then there's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is also sent, rushing like a wild wind, dwelling in us, sealing salvation into our marrow, igniting our hearts with holy fire. Before stars sparked into being, the Father envisioned redemption for us, a love so fierce it would chase us down. On Golgotha's hill, the Son nailed it down, dying our death, his cries piercing the sky. And then in a stone, cold tomb, he shattered it, rising to life, the earth trembling at his breath. And at Pentecost, the Spirit roared in, breathing that victory into every trembling heart is there in every faltering step. This isn't a God that's aloof on a cloud up somewhere in the distance. This is our God consumed with presence, relentless, intimate, and eternal. By a blood-stained cross, an empty tomb, and a poured-out Holy Spirit, the Father's vow rings across the ages. I am with you always. Being present can be our struggle, our daily faltering, our human strain. But for God, Presence is breath. It's his being. It's his unshakable promise to us. Now, if we were to slip into the sandals of Jesus' first followers and envision that Easter morning as dawn cracks, but for them it's cloaked in sorrow like a heavy veil. At that moment, the Spirit hasn't descended. Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah, their hope, their home, he's dead, or so they're certain. For centuries, the Jewish people had yearned for that Messiah, a prophet's whispering his name, psalms singing of his pain, a deliverer that would shatter their chains, their exile, and bring them home. Jesus, this man that was fulfilling these things, his closest friend would write this of him. John would say this, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus fulfilled all these things that the Messiah would be. But at that first Easter dawn, that home that they hoped for is now a tomb, a slab of stone crushing their dreams, a cold wall between them and their king. They believe he's lost, and the burden of following crashes heavy on their shoulders alone as they're clawing at fading words. They're trying to patch a flame without its source, wondering how to carry on without the one who had called them. But they're wrong. They're gloriously, breathtakingly, world-shatteringly wrong. Luke unfolds it like this in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood with them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Do you notice that? Even though he had foretold it, even though they saw it live out before their eyes and then see an empty tomb, they still doubted. They still had that moment where they're like, could this actually be true? We've seen him rise other people from the dead, but how can a dead person raise himself? In their doubt, though, Jesus meets them. In their doubt, though, angels reassure them. Maybe today you're here and you still have doubt as to who Jesus really is. Maybe you doubt whether or not somebody could have risen from the dead, somebody who was the Son of God to come and bring salvation. The angel's words, he is not here, but has risen. They cut like a sword through the dark, layered with truth that rewrites reality itself. First, where Jesus isn't. He's not here, because here is death, defeat, a broken vow, a fraud's finish. If he were still here in that grave, then that means we're still there too, buried under sin's crushing weight, choking on our guilt's thick smog, lost in endless, hopeless night. Second, where Jesus is risen, alive, victorious, the way, the truth, and the life, trustworthy beyond all question, all doubt, and all fear. If he's risen, then we don't rot in death's clutch. We rise with him, inhaling his dawn, tasting his freedom. Third, God's heart bared open wide. It was no accident, his death, no divine scramble to figure out a new plan, no last-minute fix. From eternity's edge, the Father had sent the Son to die and then to rise. Love's planned before oceans even swelled. The Son sends the Spirit to abide in us, a presence promised before mountains even stood. See, God's presence, it wasn't plan B. It was the blueprint. Like we heard from Lily, God's presence has been here all along, etched into creation's bones, pulsing through redemption's veins, beating in the Trinity's song. That same day, two disciples, Cleopas and another who's unnamed, they're trudging the 7 miles that lie between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Their hearts are sinking like anchors in a storm. Feet are scuffling the dust with every step. And Luke, in his gospel, he catches them mid-grief. When we read in chapter 24, it says this, "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad." Sad because the empty tomb's murmur hasn't pieced together in their haze. They've heard whispers, women babbling about angels and an absent body, but their eyes are blind. Their hope is blurred and bruised. They're wondering what's going on. Their spirits are sagging. You and I, we've walked that road with doubt dragging our heels, question fogging our sight, wondering if God has slipped away in silence, wondering if it could actually be true. Then Jesus moves. In verse 27, we read, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Imagine it. Imagine seeing it come together for the first time. Genesis seed crushing the serpent's skull, blood dripping from Eden's promise, Isaiah's servant shouldering the sorrows, thorns tearing his brow, the Psalms wailing of a pierced king, nails ringing through bone. He knit it all, unrolling the scroll of history. Imagine their hearts, maybe ours in that moment, flickering like a match being lit, then blazing like a wildfire in a furnace of awe. They reach Emmaus, the sun starting to go down. Jesus feigns like he's walking on. And they cry, "Stay with us." We pick it up again in verse 29 where it says, "So he went in to stay with them. And while he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Notice they don't go, "Isn't that amazing that a guy who is just standing here just disappeared?" They're less concerned about a guy vanishing in thin air than they are about the fact that he has revealed himself through scripture to them, that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. Because that then makes the other possible. How can a guy just disappear from there, from in front of them, unless he is the Son of God? They leap up and race back to Jerusalem, shouting in the streets that he's alive. Easter ends not with a corpse in a stiff in a grave, but with Jesus warm, present, breaking bread and laughing at a table, his voice filling the room. Those grave clothes that he wore set aside because he's no longer in the grave. He shed them to wrap us, salvation cloaking our shame, righteousness shielding our ruin, power coursing through our blood, a holy current. Stay in the city, he said, because the Spirit was coming to carve this presence into forever, to ignite the world with his nearness. Because it doesn't end there. Resurrection ripples into eternity, into us, into every crack of this broken earth. Because he rose, death's sting is yanked out, its jaws snap shut, graves will one day split wide open, and we will stand with him face to face, no more tears, no more night, only glory. Because he rose, we're not lone wanderers stumbling in the dark. We're a family knit together by his blood, called to carry his light to warm the cold corners of this earth. Because he rose, the mission blazes hot to tell every soul, every tribe, every shadowed street that the tomb is empty, that hope lives, that love has won. This is the promise. This is the unshakable truth, that because Christ is risen, God is at work in you. Even before you feel his whisper stirring your soul, after you beg for his touch in the wreckage of your life, maybe, before your last breath on the spinning rock, when you step into his arms. Presence, it's our fight. Our human fray, our stumbling effort. But for God, it's his gift. His presence is his gift. It's his glory. It's his eternal yes to us. Jesus proclaimed to us in Matthew 28. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." His presence is with us. We stumble over presence. We stumble to be present even with those we love most dearly. We trip over our frailty, but God never flinches in his presence. He never blinks in being there with you through whatever you go through. Because Jesus rose, I stand accepted with my scars, my sin, my stumbles, and all. Because Jesus rose, I am never alone, even when shadows try to drown me. Because Jesus rose, I live by his presence, not by my feeble works, nor my shaky hands. My sin's penalty is paid, erased, gone, forgotten, washed in his blood. Its power has been snapped by him forever. And he is with me now, closer than my breath. And until that day that I am with him, I rise and declare yes. I rise and declare yes to mending what's torn, stitching grace into wounds in this world and binding up the broken. I say yes to him remaking what's lost, turning ashes to gold, despair into dance. I say yes to being hell's nightmare, a terror to darkness and a storm against its lies. I say yes to being earth's delight, a fountain of joy and a river of life. I say yes to all of this, in victory, he is here lifting me high to be seated in the heavens with him. In defeat, he stays with me so close, whispering my name, faithful he stands, cheering my soul, shouting my worth, unfaithful in it, he still grips me. He never lets go, he never turns away. Because Jesus forever is the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, and through him all things are made. For us and for salvation, he came down from heaven. By the Holy Spirit and by the Virgin Mary, he became human. Crucified under Pontius Pilate, he was suffered and buried. The third day, he rose again according to scriptures. He ascended to heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will never end. That's our King. Above all this, it's because of his presence. It's because he desired to be in relationship with us. Because he's not in a grave. He's not in the past, but here, alive, now, and forever. Would you say it with me this Easter Sunday? Would you say it like it's the air that you breathe? Would you say, Jesus is risen with me? Let's say it together. Jesus is risen. Again, let's say it like thunder in the room. Let's shake this place one more time. Jesus is risen. Now, it's our call to live that out. It's our call to live it out because his presence is with us always. We're going to end singing again that he's our King. Would you join us and stand as we sing once more time, That's My King.